Good morning. Is anybody here suffering from daylight saving fog? I will excuse this one time if you nod off. I will understand that we missed an hour of sleep last night, so this is your one free pass. So if you want to take a nap during this lesson, go right ahead. It'll be excused. Glad you're here this morning, and especially if you're visiting with us, I want to add my word of welcome to you. And thankful that you are here with us this morning as we come together to worship God and encourage one another as we also study from His Word. The last time I preached, I continued in this series that I think a really brilliant series that Elijah's come up with, this idea of themes that run throughout the Bible. Now, Elijah did accuse me of trying to push forward by moving ahead to Genesis chapter 7, and so he pulled in the reins and went back. So to keep in line with what he would desire, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Genesis chapter 1, so that Elijah will be happy that I didn't push too far ahead. We're going to go back to the very beginning of the Bible to look at the concept or the idea that is a thread that runs throughout the Scriptures today. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You can't get any earlier than that, so be sure and let him know that I didn't push ahead too far. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jumping ahead to verse 6, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And so it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." Verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass." And you can see clearly what I'm pointing out here is that God spoke and something happened. God's word meant something. And this morning I want us to study this concept of the word of God as we see it played throughout the Bible. From the very beginning we see the power of God's word. And this power in His word is a theme that is scattered throughout the Scriptures. We can move ahead to Psalm 33, and in Psalm 33 it says in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them, by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. For He spoke, and it was done. He has commanded, and it stood fast." The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Out of nothing, the Hebrew writer tells us, out of nothing, God spoke His Word and brought into being all existence as we know it. His Word has the power to bring that forth. And so when we look at God's Word throughout the Scriptures, we see first off that God's Word has creative power. Creative power. We would all like for that to be so, right? We would like to say, "Bring me a chocolate cake right here and it appear in front of us," right? That may be not your dream, but that's mine. But it doesn't work, does it? My word does not have that kind of power. But God could speak and things came forth. As the Hebrew writer tells us, out of nothing. Out of nothing. The things which are seen were made of things which are... The things which are seen were made of things which are visible. Or not made of which are things are visible. Because God just spoke them into existence. So God's word has creative power. Secondly, God's word is a light and a lamp. A light and a lamp. In Psalm 119, and I had it suggested this morning that I might ought to have this one read, but Mike, I let you off the hook on that. Didn't want you to have to read 172 verses. But in Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word is given to us to instruct us. God's word is given to us to guide us in this life. God's word acts as a light to us to show us the way. That which is outside of God's word is darkness. God has given us His word as a light and a lamp. But God's word also has power that we might fear. And that is, His word is a fire and a hammer. A fire and a hammer. In Jeremiah chapter 23, God spoke to Jeremiah to speak against those false prophets of God. There were many in those days who were falsely speaking as if they were speaking from God. They were telling them that all is peace, all is well, when the truth is that everything was falling apart because they were wicked. They were against God. And God spoke His truth through the prophet Jeremiah. And He says in chapter 23 and verse 28, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God's word would burn up those whose works were like the chaff, were worthless. God's word was like a hammer that would break those rocks into pieces. God's word is living and powerful. Living and powerful. Again, we turn to the Hebrew writer. And the Hebrew writer speaks to us of God's word and its power when he says in verse 12 of chapter 4, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word can see into our very soul. God's Word is living and active and powerful. And lastly, when we just look at this concept, and there are many other concepts that we could come up with about what God's Word can do, but this is just a few of those. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah assures us that God's Word will accomplish its purposes. Beginning in verse 10, Isaiah says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God sends the rain and the snow upon the earth, but that's not just for kicks. The rain and the snow come upon the earth so that it can feed the ground, so that it can bring forth seed later, so that we can have seed for the sower and bread for us to eat. That rain and snow accomplishes something. Just the same, God's Word will accomplish its purposes. In Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel is giving a vision, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. I love this vision that Ezekiel is given of these dry bones in this field. And of course, these dry bones represented the spiritual death of Israel, the spiritual wasteland that Israel had become. And God says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel very wisely said, "You know, God." You know, Ezekiel wasn't about to take on that question. You're the one who knows. And God tells Ezekiel to speak to those bones. Speak to them to come to life. And when he does, the bones begin to rattle and come together. The power of God's word, it would accomplish that for which he had sent it out. And he concludes with this, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When my word has done what I have said that it will do, then you shall know that I am the Lord." And that phrase is repeated several times in the book of Jeremiah, or book of Ezekiel, I'm sorry. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." But when we hear the word, word, in our English language, it's really a simple word. It's hard to even talk about the word, word, because you have to use the word to describe the word, word. But for us, word simply oftentimes just means those things that are on the page, right? Or something that comes out of our mouth is a word. But really, in Jewish thought and in Greek thought, that idea of word had so much more behind it than simply words on a page. And so I want to look at this concept of the word, first off in Jewish thought, and then briefly in Greek thought. In Jewish thought, the word, word, carries with it this idea of energy and effective power. Word is not simply something we say. Words not only say something, but words do something. And we can understand that, right? Words can motivate people to do something more than perhaps they would be able to do on their own. Motivational speakers are highly paid, and the reason they're highly paid is because when they speak, and they speak in motivational ways, it motivates people to get up and do things and accomplish things that they wouldn't before, or that they didn't know that they could. Before a big game, a coach will gather the team together and give some kind of motivational speech, and oftentimes, the coach that's a better motivational speaker will get more out of his team than the other coach, simply because he said the right words at the right time in the right place. And so those words motivate us to action. But the Jews also thought of the word as energy and effective power because of God's creative power. We studied that just a few moments ago. God's word. God spoke the universe into being. And so His word was not simply things that we hear, but it was involved energy and effective power. But also in Jewish thought, the idea of the word was the name and action of God. The name and action of God. And this came a little bit later in Jewish thought, common in the rabbinic texts of the 1st century BC and 1st century AD. There is a text, a Jewish Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Scriptures called the Targum. And this Targum was an Aramaic translation of the Old Testament, but it included commentary. Now, it wasn't like the later scriptures, the later things that the rabbis would write, where they would have pages and pages of commentary. The Targum would be a translation of the Scriptures, and it may include a few extra words in there to kind of help you understand what's being said. In fact, you'll see that a little bit in your translations in the Bible, right? Have you ever noticed in your Bible there'd be some words in there that are in italics? The reason those words are in italics is because those are not in the original languages, not in the original Hebrew or the original Greek. Those are words that are added by the translators to help us maybe understand it a little better. And so this Targum was much like that, except maybe expanded a little more. And the idea of the word was used when it came to the name or the action of God. In the Old Testament, we have a lot of anthropomorphisms. In other words, this idea of giving God human characteristics, right? We talk about the hands of God doing something, or God reaching His arms around, or the mighty arm of God, or God seeing. Well, as Judaism went along and they started seeing God as distant, that really became kind of uncomfortable for them to talk about God as that close to them. And so they would exchange that idea of the arm of God, or the hands of God, or the eyes of God, with the Word of God. And so this was that idea that was prevalent in 1st century BC and 1st century AD Judaism. That the Word, the idea of the Word, represented the name and action of God. And thirdly, when we look at Word in Jewish thought, it was the idea of wisdom. Of wisdom. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs in the wisdom literature. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the concept of wisdom. Turn to chapter 8. Really, this is kind of the pinnacle of what the writer of the Proverbs would say about this idea of wisdom. And the idea of wisdom, and related to the word in Jewish thought, is that wisdom was preexistent and creative. Beginning in verse 22, and we can see this. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. So in verse 22 it says, the Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there are no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. So this idea of the Word being wisdom, and wisdom was pre-existent. Wisdom was before the beginning of time. And wisdom was creative, active in creation. So this idea of Word in Jewish thought carries a lot more with it than simply words on a page or words coming out of our mouth. Same thing with the word in Greek thought. The word in Greek thought, and the word that's translated as word from the Greek, is the word logos. Logos. And this idea of logos was deeply embedded in Greek philosophy and in Greek culture. It was the idea of the reason or the mind. Stoic philosophy, dating back to 6th or 7th century B.C., was perhaps the most influential philosophy in the ancient world. And in the mind of the universe, in the mind of the Stoic philosophers, the mind of the universe was contained in that idea of the Word, the Logos. In Stoicism, there were two key things. One was pantheism. They believed that everything was God. They believed that trees were God, the grass was God, the sky was God. Everything was God. But secondly, they were incredibly impressed with the order in the universe. And they believed, rightly so, that that order could not just be random. That that order had to have been the result of some reason or mind. And so they attributed that to the Logos, the Word. And so also that Logos is related then to the order in the universe. The universe is in constant flux. Right? We can't step in the same river twice, was one of the sayings they used to have. Because you step in the river, you step back out, and you step in again. The water you stepped in is not the same, is it? That water's long downstream. It's a different river. The universe is in constant flux, and yet it's dependable. The same cause has the same effect. If I let go of this pencil, every time it's going to fall, right? Even though gravity is random, my kids don't agree with that on that. But every time, the same cause and same effect, right? I could stand up here all day and do that, and it's going to do the same thing. The same seed will always bring forth the same fruit. The seasons will always come in the same order every year. Now, sometimes it gets a little weird around here, but it always comes winter, spring, summer, fall. Winter, spring, summer, fall. And so they related this idea of the Word to that order in the universe. Lastly, in Greek thought, the Word was this idea of the image of God. This image of God. Philo was an Alexandrian, Greek-speaking Jewish philosopher. That's a lot of words to describe him, right? So he's from Alexandria, Egypt. He was fully enmeshed in the Greek or Hellenistic culture. He spoke Greek, but he was a Jewish background. And so he really was a bridge between Jewish and Greek thought in the first century B.C. and A.D. He was born sometime around 25 B.C., lived through the life of Christ, and died somewhere around 45 to 50 A.D. And he saw this idea of the Logos or the Word as the image of God, or the unique bridge between God and man. The unique bridge between God and man. Mike read for us from John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 1 begins in the Greek, in arche ha logos. In the beginning was the Word. And so when we look at this idea of the Word of God throughout the Scriptures, it comes to its highest point in the writings of John. Jesus as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is that pre-existent logos, that pre-existent Word, that pre-existent wisdom, that creative force. The Scriptures tell us that all things are created through Him. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In the book of Colossians, we read those same things in Colossians chapter 1 as we read a description about Jesus and who He is and His power and all that He has done. For by Him, chapter 1, verse 16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Jesus was in the beginning, and Jesus, as the Word of God, as the Logos of God, was Creator of all things. John goes on to tell us that Jesus is the source of life, and in Him was life. The Word of God is the source of life. And then remember, we talked about in Psalm 119 that God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John tells us here that the true light is the Word of God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or could not overcome it. It goes on to tell us about the one who was going to point to that light, right? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus, the Word, the Logos, is the true light of the world. And of course, that Word of God, that Logos, reveals God to us. Verse 14, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, He tells us that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the image of the invisible God. Jesus, the Logos, become flesh, reveals God to us. And of course, Jesus ultimately accomplished God's highest purposes in His life and in His death and in His resurrection. In John chapter 17, when Jesus lifted up that prayer to the Father, He said, Father, the hour has come, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given to Him, as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. What was God's purpose for His Word? To bring eternal life. And in verse 4 He says, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with that glory which I had with You before the world was. Jesus came to the earth, revealed who God is, and ultimately accomplished His purposes. And we celebrated that this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. We celebrate His death and His resurrection, which accomplishes the purposes of giving eternal life to those who will believe on Him. And so this morning I'd like for us to consider the Word of God. And there was a whole lot more we could say about God's Word and what it does and the power it has. I think it's incredibly cool how it's wrapped up in this idea of Jesus as the Word, the Logos, the revealer of God, the accomplisher of His purposes. And so this morning I ask you, are you willing to allow God's Word to accomplish its purposes in your life? God has spoken it. It is so. His Word will not come back to Him void. If we allow that Word into our hearts and into our lives, it will do what it's supposed to do. But it's our choice. I can shut it out. I can say, I don't want it. It's not for me. I've got my own way. And in fact, the Scriptures tell us, sadly so, most people will choose that route. But if you're not Christian this morning, why not? Allow God's Word to work in your life. Allow God's Word to give you eternal life. If we can help you in any way, if you're not sure what you need to do, come talk to us. But if you're sure and you're ready, why not let your need be known this morning as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation.